Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 1 through 16. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end, it might go well with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, you watch over us so carefully, so tenderly, with a love that's unlike any other, that you love us and you want us to grow, that they're perfectly compatible with you, to love us completely and yet grow us to maturity. We ask that you would continue that work in us this morning as we look together at your word, that you would open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts and our minds together, that we might come to know you more deeply and seek you and serve you more fully. And we look to you, asking your spirit to be our help. In Jesus' name, amen. How long, when trust has been broken, does it take before we can trust again? Some of us have known cruelty. How long before we can trust kindness? If we've known abandonment, how long before we can trust the company of another? How many times must someone say to us, I love you, before we believe it? Trust is what was beautiful about the Garden of Eden. It was also what was at the heart of the fall. It was Satan's ploy to caused the first humans to doubt God's sincerity. And the question is as fresh then as it was today. Do we truly believe that God has our best interest in mind, in what he gives us, in what he withholds from us? Do we truly believe that God's desire is that we might know, as it says in verse 16, good in the end? There's a lot of reasons why I don't trust. And a lot of them are rooted in sin. But others are rooted in hurt. The difference is maybe not so clear at first, but for example, when I believe that I can meet my needs better than God, or I have needs that God really doesn't consider, so I'm going to meet them myself, I'm functioning out of pride, and that's sin. On the other hand, there are times when I'm afraid to trust because I am living with the effect of someone else's sin, and that is hurt. And they're very different kinds of things, but the difficulty is this, that for each of us, since every one of us have been hurt, we're less likely to trust. And as we're less likely to trust, we're more likely to hurt someone else, and thus sin. And so we find that this need to be able to trust requires healing, and it requires forgiveness. And life in a fallen world seems to confirm the suspicion that we have that nothing is trustworthy. We begin with a very simple kind of relationship. Joseph and his family going down to Egypt, and the Pharaoh welcomes them and says, "Oh, you're goat herders. Well, I've got a great place for you, just kind of a ways out there," and sets them up with some nice land. And they grow in numbers, and a new Pharaoh comes to power who doesn't know Joseph and doesn't know what this family is about. All he knows is they're getting bigger and stronger, and he does not trust them. So he begins to oppress them, and what begins as oppression becomes slavery, and the slavery becomes so grinding that it's only until God delivers them that they find rest and relief. If you grow up in slavery, how long before you trust freedom from Eden to Egypt to everywhere else? The question resonates. Though we've been delivered from the fields of slavery and brought into the courts of the King of kindness, do we really live as though we trust God? Do we really believe that He has our best in mind? The theme of this chapter is we will know God's kindness if we will trust Him. And in verse 1, we see this connection is made between keeping God's commands and knowing the blessings of God. And we have to be careful not to take these as a cause and effect relationship. They are an intimacy relationship. We experience these blessings as we obey God, but God's intention, once we've been brought into the covenant, is for us to know those things that He has for us. We need to bring ourselves into that place where those blessings can fall on us, that He desires to give us, that are promised in the covenant. And then Moses says, remember how God has trained you to trust Him. And it speaks there in verse 2 of the way that God did that. He did it by leading them and humbling them and testing them. And when we think of testing, I think sometimes we think of trials, like to see if this is going to work, or we think of examinations to see if we know the right stuff. God wasn't checking either of those. He's checking progress. He's checking to see how they are growing as He leads them in the wilderness. And as we grow in Christ, God continues to check progress. He's not checking theology so much. He's not checking to see whether you pray often enough. He's not checking to see whether you read the Bible often enough. What He's checking is, are you learning to trust Him? God's great concern that He lists here, it's great because in the text there's these ideas of, will we follow Him? Will we humble ourselves before Him? Will we do what He calls us to? God's great concern comes down to this. Do we trust Him? That's God's great interest in our life. Do we trust Him? In verse 3, we find God's training ground. And Moses says that God humbled you and let you be hungry. And we see that He's taken the quickest approach to our hearts, our stomachs. He humbled them. One of the most basic things, one of the first things that a baby wants to learn is to feed itself. It's at the very heart of what we desire in independence, is to be able to. That's why they give you a rounded spoon when you're a baby in the high chair, because they know what'll happen if you have a fork. It's dangerous, okay? So, because the impulse is to do it yourself, And God said, okay, this most very basic thing, I'm going to remove from you. This thing that's at the very core and at the very heart of who you are, I'm going to take from you. And then I'm going to return it to you on my terms. And that's the story of the manna. In Exodus 16, we find that God, when they've cried out for food, and God says, I'll give you food, but I'll give you food that you do not know. And I'll give it to you 6 days a week. And do not take extra because it'll turn to worms by sunrise. And they found out that, in fact, it did. But on Friday, you can take twice as much and it'll keep through Saturday. So God has set the menu. He set the mealtime. He set also the portions. He said, gather only what you eat, but don't gather any extra. And don't worry because I'll feed you again the next day. So God has set also the quantities. And the question at the heart was, do you trust me? And manna means what? And literally, he fed them food that they didn't know. Eating something that someone gives you that you do not recognize is an act of trust. And this is how they learned to trust God. He fed them every day. And how many days must someone feed us? Maybe every day for 40 years, so that we learn to trust them. And Moses says, remember this training ground, because remembering God's faithfulness in the past helps us to trust him in the present. And God's goal is this, in the end of verse 3, is that we would learn not to trust so much what we put into our mouth, that's food, but what comes out of God's mouth. And what comes out of God's mouth? His word. We're not to trust what we put in our mouth. We're not to live by that. We're to trust what comes out of God's mouth, his word. His commands in life are the things that sustain us, that heal us and make us whole. They are a higher priority than what we eat and what we drink. When we keep God's word, we can trust him to take care of us. But when we take care of ourselves, we will usually fail to do God's word. Jesus, when he gives his great sermon in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, is basically giving an exposition of this, which he ends, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of it, and then everything else will be added to you. And then in verse 5, we see this, that God is diligent to discipline as a father disciplines his son. And the word here isn't punish. In the context, I think a better way to take it is train. To discipline, to train. And if you're an athlete, you know the difference between training and studying. Studying engages your mind, hopefully, on a good day. Training involves your entire being. And this pattern of gathering bread and there being double on Friday and none on Saturday, week after week for 40 years, was training. So with their whole body and their whole being, they would know that God could provide for them and God would withhold from them. But they knew that they could trust him because he was faithful. And this is the lesson that Jesus is continually teaching his disciples. You might remember the story. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, just fed the second multitude. And the Pharisees have come to him and the Sadducees, and they're saying, well, we would like a sign. And Jesus, he's done these great miracles. He's fulfilled all these prophecies. And they want a sign. You got to be kidding me. He says, you're not going to get a sign but the sign of Jonah. That's it. Here are the people who claim they trust God's word. But when they see God's word being fulfilled directly before them, they say, I don't think we're going to trust it because it seems to be calling us to too much. Maybe if you do a special miracle for us. And so Jesus and his disciples get into the boat. And Jesus says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there they are pushing the boat off, and the disciples are thinking, oh no, guess what we forgot? We forgot to bring bread. We don't have any food. And so they start thinking, oh, Jesus is talking about the fact that we don't have food. He's talking about the fact that we don't have bread. And they're kind of spinning this over in their minds. And they're so absorbed in themselves that they can't hear the liberating message of Jesus except through the prison bars of their own worry. And finally, Jesus has to remind them and shake them up and say, don't you remember? Understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up of leftovers? Do you remember the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets were filled with leftovers? How is it that you can't understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven, the mistrust, the doubt of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't have that. But they can't hear. In fact, they're doing exactly what he's saying not to do. They're saying, bread? Oh, yes. How are we going to get bread? At our very best, at our very, very best moments, we are so God-focused that we forget ourselves. But at our most normal moments, we are so self-focused that we forget about God. And so God warns them in verse 6 through 11. When God blesses you, beware, you will be tempted to forget him. Therefore, you shall keep his commandments and walk in his ways and fear him. And here's the thing. As we walk with God and we obey his word, we experience him. That's the blessing of obedience, is experiencing God and coming to know more deeply who he is. So we obey, there's this blessing, and then blessings do one of two things. They either yield thankfulness or forgetfulness. And Moses knows that, and he warns them, because it's very easy to remember God when you wake up hungry and you go outside to collect the manna. And it's very easy to forget to give thanks when you awaken to the smell of fresh bread just out of the oven. Remember in that time of blessing to give thanks to God. Obey God's commandments, Moses says, and that will keep you from forgetting him. And this is the reality that we don't just keep God's commands. God's commands keep us. In other words, as we walk according to God's word, we remember the one who calls us. And then the opposite is true. If we fail to do God's word, we'll forget God and trust ourselves. And what we do, the text says, is we begin to write the story of what happened. Because what we have here is over nearly 500 years of God's faithfulness to his promises, all summed up together by the people who are now imagining themselves in the promised land. They're there, and what do they say in God's faithfulness to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the family of Joseph and the generations in Egypt and the generation of Moses that brought them out of Egypt? And what do they say now that they've gone through the generation of Joshua, they've come into the promised land? They say, look at what my hand did. Look at what I did. And in pride, we forget. And so God says to recount the reality. We need to so often preach the gospel to ourselves because we forget, especially when all of a sudden we think we're doing really well. Because those moments are God's grace. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. Probably the most unreached place in the planet are some of the unevangelized places of my heart. And I need continually to remind myself that I am a sinner saved by grace. And that softens me and humbles me and restores me and renews me and refreshes me. Because I remember that it's not on me, it's on him. And he's the one who's carrying it. And that's what Jesus does. He reminds them of the reality. As they're in that boat, he retells their story back to them. You see, they're telling this story of our failure, the story of despair. Because when we are convinced that we've got it made, that's when things go wrong. And we forgot to thank God, and now we forget to ask him for help. And so there are the disciples in the boat, and they're telling themselves this story. It'll be about 8 o'clock before we land somewhere. Dinner time will be over. It'll be dark. Everyone will be in bed. That means we're not going to eat until tomorrow. And then we're going to have to figure out where we are and figure out who around us can sell us some food. And we're going to be hungry. We're going to be miserable. This would be the worst night ever. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Hello? Remember? You had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it fed 5,000 people. And you had baskets and baskets left over. Because you're traveling with me. And they had to remember and understand the way that they had seen Jesus provide for them to create the trust that he would take care of their needs as they walk with him. And that's exactly what we need as well. And then at the end, in 19 through 20, forgetting the Lord will result in idolatry and your destruction, is their final warning in this section. And there's so much at stake here. Connected with the continual obedience of these people is the salvation of the world. God had set them apart to be a people through whom the Messiah Jesus would come through. And the plan progressed as they obeyed his word. Remember, the blessings was that they have the land, that they stay in the land, that they become a great nation, and that they become the nation through whom the nations of the world are blessed. And failure to obey God would lead to their exile. They would be out of the land. They would cease to grow as they would, and salvation would wait, and the nations would groan, and the earth would groan, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. There's so much at stake. Here's a few things I want us to pull out of this, because this idea of learning the law, keeping us. When we trust God, we obey him. When we obey him, we experience who he is, and experiencing helps us to remember the commands that he taught us. And as we remember those, we trust him more deeply, and then we obey his word, and it becomes a cycle that we're called to live out. And the goal is that our hearts would delight in God's law. You remember that Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and it was a beautiful window into Jesus' heart. Because what happened as Satan tested him was that it was revealed that Jesus was totally dependent on the Father. It says in Matthew 4, 2, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And with these words from Deuteronomy, Jesus battled Satan. This is why it's so important that we don't forget the Lord by keeping his word. The commandments cause us to remember him, guide us to experience him, and are the very weapons that we need during our time of testing, because the battle, our training for battle, means not only remembering the word to do it, but doing the word to remember it. That's why we do this. We're doing the word to remember it. Last week, we said that the Canaanites were marked by their pursuit of pleasure and power and pride, that they believed that they could conquer the gods of other nations and grab these things for themselves. They claimed titles and powers that they didn't have to justify stealing what they couldn't make, and they were eager to exploit others to satisfy themselves. But look at what Jesus did in the wilderness. He forsake the title and the power that was his and gave up what he could have made easily because he had come to give himself for others. And the issue at the bottom of the temptations that Jesus underwent wasn't really, is Jesus the Son of God? Or is Jesus able to do? Or does the Father really love the Son? But this question, could Jesus be tempted to serve himself rather than surrender to the Father and trust him with the outcome. Jesus showed that he trusted the Father in such a way that even towards death and death on a cross, that he believed that God intended good in the end. Well, failure to trust God is at the very heart of our separation from him. Could it be that trusting God is at the very heart of salvation? Can you believe that God has your best interest in mind? Look at the cross and see it. The love of God was so great that he sent his son to die for you. Love that paid such a price for you has got to be trustworthy and faithful. There's no greater love, and there's only one thing after all that that God asks of you, that you trust him. That's that word we read in the New Testament so often, translated believe, pisteo. It used to carry a much more entire meaning. And I wonder if rather than believe, we should add to it believe and trust to get the sense of it. It's a belief that puts all its weight upon. It's a throwing or casting yourself upon for security and safety. It's more than believing in the modern sense. It's by-lifing in the ancient sense. That's all he asks, is that you trust him. Think we stood before this tree in the garden and failed to trust God, and the result was death. But now we stand before God at Golgotha and look at the tree where our Lord died, and to trust him is life. Simply by trusting that God has our best interest at heart, we're forgiven for all those times we failed to trust and to do what he commanded. And there he heals the wounds of all the trust that is broken towards us. All that hurt is consumed in this greater love. All that rejection is consumed in his greater acceptance. All that frustrated hunger is relieved by the bread of heaven, the word of God that gives us eternal life. And so there's forgiveness and healing. There's provision to trust. Because when we trust him, we're brought into relationship with him. And he says, keep my commandments. What's the command he's given? Love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. So come with me to the cross again and look. This is what God has done for you. It's also the way God has called you to live. God's means of salvation becomes your method of ministry. You were called to follow this pattern of laying down our lives for each other. Well, how do you do that? I mean, how can I begin to love someone I don't know I can trust? How do I love someone I don't know will accept me? I can't rely on the love that they might not give. I can't rely on the acceptance that I might not receive from them. I need something more. I need some stronger platform in order to get from myself into the life of somebody else. I need to be able to walk across something that's solid so that I can get there. And what is it? It's that love of God in Christ that holds you up, that supports you so that you can walk across and reach your hand and your heart out to somebody else. The only way that you can ever do the call of loving another is receiving this love that's purchased you and living in it and being supported by it and being surrounded in it and knowing that you'll never be safe, but God desires for you good in the end. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to be the bread that came from heaven to give us life. Father, that what is more trustworthy than food and drink to sustain us is your word. We pray that you would reorient us now. We pray that you would learn to trust the love that you give us, that we might reach out to others, that we might find safety and security fully and completely in you. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us. Work in our hearts now according to your will, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.